Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, where we continue our series of studies in this precious book. And in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 18, Paul now begins to discuss with us how to live a holy life in the home. Now, you know from the last 2 weeks that Paul was speaking to us about how to live a holy life in the world and how to live a holy life in the church. And now in this practical section, he begins to instruct us as to how to live a holy life in the home. And he starts with what I believe to be the most influential person in any home, the wife. And I do say that with respect and honor. Michelle and I just celebrated 20 years for our anniversary back in July. 20 years of marriage. At least I celebrated, but no, we celebrated. Am I in trouble? Where is she? Okay. And I know this to be true, that the wife has tremendous influence over the home and over the family. And so Paul starts with this: wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this practical instruction this morning in how to live holy lives as Christians in the home. We pray that the things we speak about this morning, the things that I share, I pray that you would share them, and I pray that they would be practical. I pray that they would be powerful and personal. I pray that you would just use this time that we allow ourselves to be ministered to through the power of the Holy Spirit to change us, Lord, if we need to change the way we act and the way we behave in the home. Lord, I certainly pray that in all things you would be glorified. I thank you for every person who's here today, for those who are visiting with us and those we haven't seen in a while. And Lord, we also pray that you'd be with those who are on vacation and can't be with us this morning. Be with our whole church family, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, starting with the wives, Paul wants them to follow the example of the church by submitting to their husbands. Now, I will tell you that this verse or verses like this, especially the verse in Ephesians, have caused a great deal of confusion as to what the role of the wife is in the home. There are many who believe that a wife's place is simply to listen to her husband and do whatever he says. I have never seen that work properly or ever actually work, for that matter. I don't really believe that that is at all what the scriptures teach. There are many husbands who, in frustration, will reach for a verse like this like a brick and begin to bash their way through a relationship, hoping that somehow they'll be able to bring peace to their home. And, of course, it doesn't work. Gentlemen, it doesn't work. It was the duty of every wife to obey her husband in the ancient culture. She was supposed to do what it is he asked her to do. But listen, as Christians, we're looking for respect in the home. And respect is an entirely different matter. Respect is a matter of the heart. And that's the goal. And if you look at the description here, it's submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And that brings a whole different degree of peace to the home. Because you see, while it's true that these marriages in the ancient culture were very patriarchal, the men had the say as it related to the things that took place around the home and within the family, women did and still continue today to exert tremendous influence over their husbands and over the children and over the home. I think we know that. And so if it's an environment where there's a tug of war, then that's going to just ripple through the family. That's going to tear the house down, as the book of Proverbs says. A woman can tear her house down brick by brick. She can do it herself. And yet the woman can also build up the home and build up the family. And so this whole exhortation here as it relates to wives sort of echoes what Paul said in Ephesians. We studied this a couple of months ago in chapter 5. And I'm not going to turn there, but I am going to say this, that when you look at the descriptions that Paul gives in chapter 5 of Ephesians, you can see that it's really the same exhortation, just elaborated or expounded. It's the same idea. And I would encourage you to look into those scriptures. Read chapter 5, verses 21 through the rest of the chapter, and you'll see what Paul said previously. But we studied that already, so I want to sort of approach this a little differently. I want to talk about some of the principles from Ephesians, but also I want to kind of look at sort of the context here as it relates to what he's really getting at. You see, in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, it was elaborate. There was this expounding on these roles. But here, it's kind of brief. It's perfunctory. It's to the point. It's this idea that wives do this, husbands do this, children do this, and fathers do this. And when we say something that quickly and that abruptly, it's really not focusing so much on the individual roles of each person in the family as it is focusing in on the family as a whole and how they need to work together. Now, I will tell you that there are baseball teams. I'm watching the Olympics right now. I'm addicted. I can't go to sleep without checking in on the swimming and then the beach volleyball. I'm just out of control. I pray for me. I don't get much sleep anymore because of the time change. I'm up till like 1 or 2 in the morning. The gymnastics, I just can't stop. But I noticed that as it relates to volleyball, the indoor volleyball, that it isn't so much about the superstars, it's about the team. Softball, water polo. There are some teams, the relay races and the relay swims, that have everything to do with how well the team works together. And as I had to mention this, as we watched Michael Phelps last night win his 8th gold in the relay, I thought about it, and the first thing he said after he won the race, he grabbed all the guys together and he said, "I couldn't have done this without you." He said that to Jason Lezak and the other guys on the team. And I thought about it. I said, you know, that's it. We're in this relay. We're all trying to win the gold. We're all trying to do this together. And yet some of us are saying, well, it's your fault. You're the wife. You're supposed to submit. And some wives are saying, well, you're supposed to sacrifice for me. And the kids are saying, well, you're too harsh with me. And you're just annoying me and bothering me. And the parents, you kids are driving me crazy. How often we hear this type of language in the home. And yet, like a swim relay team, we can win the gold if we simply work together. I look at this, and let's start just sort of a little bit about the wife, and then we'll move to the husband. Look, it's true. God has called husbands to be the spiritual head of the family. Every relay team has an anchor. Every team that comes together has a captain. But when you see those teams function, you see they function well. They're functional. We like that term, dysfunctional. It's very popular today. But a team or a family that's functional is a family that works and works together. You've heard that term, the family that prays together stays together. Well, it's true. We have to look at the headship of the church. We have to look at how our Savior Jesus Christ exercises leadership over the church to understand what it means to be the captain of this team for the men and what it means for the wives to submit. We have to understand it in that way. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Or you can read about that in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives should lovingly respect and obey their husbands in everything, not because they're the boss, because they're the anchor of the team. They're the captain. It's a team. And I want to stress that this morning. I really believe that's why Paul coupled these verses together so tightly, so that we understand that, so that we don't focus in on one role more than the other. This is only possible when the husband, this is only possible for wives to submit, when the husbands are lovingly submitted to God. Amen? It's only possible. So, men, if you're not lovingly submitted to God, there's no hope for your team. You simply won't be able to function. It starts with you. And so rather than looking at it as you have this place of you're where you're exalted and you're held in high esteem, recognize you have the greatest servanthood of the family because you have that servant position. You are the anchor. You need to bring the family together. And of course, wives will lovingly submit as is fitting in the Lord. If that's your attitude, if that's your focus, of course they will. Why wouldn't they? If their husbands are submitted to the Lord, then wives are expected to submit. But listen, that's not even an irrational expectation. It's realistic. But it starts with us, gentlemen. And so Paul, instructing these Gentile wives, instructs them to obey their godly husbands. Men, are you godly? Would you submit to you? Those are good questions to ask. Would you submit to you? Wives can also, and this is important to mention, in an unbelieving home with an unbelieving husband, Peter tells us that wives can also win their unbelieving husbands to Christ through their submission. And he tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It's true. You can influence so much. Ladies, you have the most influence of any person in the family. I believe this strongly. Men have the leadership, but women have that influence. Use that influence for good. You know, influence is better than control. It really is. We all know that line that men are the head, but women are the neck. They turn the head. It's true. It's true. But husbands, we have to follow the example of Christ. And how do we do that? Well, we sacrifice ourselves for the family. We sacrifice ourselves for our wives. This is what Paul talked about in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. Christ loves the church. He's willing to die for her. He does die for all of us on the cross. And he's our example, gentlemen. So listen, what did Christ want for the church? That's what you need to want for your family, for your team. He desired to set her apart for himself. He desired to cleanse and care for her himself. He desired to present her to himself as the perfectly adorned bride. Is this your strategy as you go into the individual relays? Is this what you do? Is this how you approach your family? Husbands should see their wives as part of their own selves. You know, we had a wedding here today. Many of you were here. This morning, Jared and Viviana are on their honeymoon, and we're excited for them. But yesterday's wedding, it was a blessing. It really was. It was a long wedding, and we were here for, I guess, about an hour and a half. And there were, you know, musical performances and things took place. But I always believe the most sacred part of the service, and probably the most important part of the service, and undoubtedly, the part that matters most is when they exchange vows and rings, and we say that the two have become one flesh. All the other things, you know, they're nice to haves, but that's a wedding. When you exchange vows and rings and commit yourself to be that one flesh that God described marriage to be. So when that happens, and we saw that yesterday, many of us, we understand at that point, in the case of Jared and Bibiana, that the two of them are no longer Jared and Viviana, they're the Ramos family. They're a couple. They're one flesh. And when a husband looks at his wife and a wife at her husband in this way, and they see themselves as one person and not two adversaries, they see their wives, husbands do, as part of their own body. And Paul talked about this as well in Ephesians chapter 5. If we love ourselves, gentlemen, we will love our wives. It's that simple. By not loving your wife, you're not loving yourself or your marriage or your family. If we care for ourselves, we'll care for our wives. Again, it's just that simple. Now, you know this probably because if you were here for our study in Ephesians, you heard me say it. But maybe you don't know this. But you know, husbands in the ancient world were often little more than slave masters. And sadly today, we have those that try to act out in that way as well. Slave masters. Many cared very little for their wives and considered them their personal property. They fed them and they cared for them, but only out of obligation. Wives were expected to make all the sacrifices for their husbands. Husbands made very little for their wives or their family. And Peter and Paul both instruct husbands to become the slaves. Now, I find that interesting. We don't know whether Paul was married or not. He may have been. He didn't seem to be married at the time that he was traveling the world as a missionary. Perhaps his wife died or left him. We don't know. But we know Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. It's kind of hard to have a mother-in-law unless you're married. But he also knows, we know from Paul's writings, that he did take a wife. He did have a wife. And this man, who oftentimes wanted to be sort of in charge, learned how to be a servant, how to be a slave, I would suggest, probably through his marriage. Now, how many of us can honestly be described in this way, as serving our wives, gentlemen, being slaves to our wives? Peter and Paul both taught this lesson. They taught these things. They were teaching these things. In the ancient world, where this was the case, where women were thought of as personal property, they were suggesting that we serve our wives. How much more today should we realize that this is the role of a godly husband? Amen? Well, all marital problems, and I say all, and I'm qualified to talk about this. Why? Because I've been married for 20 years. My wife and I have been married for 20 years, and we've had marital problems. We've gone through difficult times. We've gone through them. We've gotten into problems and gotten out of them, and God has led us through those circumstances. And you know what? I can tell you unequivocally, all marital problems stem from resisting these two basic commands in God's Word. Now, sometimes it's necessary for a couple to get mediation when they're having marital problems. There are times, as I said, 20 years, over those 20 years, there were times, more than a few, where we needed mediation. We needed to sit down with someone, the pastor or a counselor, and talk through our problems and our challenges. Definitely. I admit that. Frequently. But I have to say this, that still, even though you go to counseling, still though you may meet with the pastor, it still comes down to these two basic commands. I often will encourage people, you know, if you can save yourself a lot of time and money and just ask the Lord to help you without a counselor to do these things. But if you need help, get help. But do these two things. What are they? Wives, respect your husbands. Respect them. You don't show your husband respect, you're tearing your home down brick by brick. It's just that simple. And you might say, ladies, well, he's not worthy of my respect. Doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? Submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You're to respect and reverence your husband regardless. In fact, loving them to perfection. Loving them in such a way where they become the person that you're praying they'll become. Are you respecting your husband, ladies? You know, men interpret respect and admiration as love. I hope you know that. They interpret respect and admiration as love. And they thrive when they're respected. So respect them. When wives refuse to lovingly submit, men feel disrespected and unloved. It's just that simple. Ladies, when you don't respect your husband, you're saying, I don't respect you. You're saying, I don't love you. That's what they're hearing, even if they don't verbalize it in that way. And men are tempted to become harsh and inconsiderate with their wives when they feel disrespected. So how do we prevent that from happening? Wives, respect your husbands. That's not really all that complicated, is it? Could save us a lot of time and money in counseling if we could do this with the Spirit's power according to God's word. But notice it says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Notice it even mentions that harshness, which is exactly the way men react when they feel disrespected. Husbands, don't be harsh. Even if your wife isn't respecting you, you are still called to love your wife. And loving your wife means something different than what it means to love a husband. And Paul describes it in this way. You see, women interpret care and concern as love. And they thrive when they're cared for, when they're protected, when they're watched over. There's a nurturing involved. People will often say, well, women are better nurturers. Men need to become better nurturers, even better than women. They need to, if their marriages and families are going to be functional. You see, when husbands refuse to lovingly sacrifice, that is to give their very life for their wives, women feel insecure and unloved. Is this true, ladies? I can't speak for you. The Bible can, but I can't. Is it true? That's not convincing. Boy, I'm going to go home. Help me out here. When husbands refuse to lovingly sacrifice, women feel insecure and unloved. Amen? Of course. I know this to be true. By experience and loving my wife. When we don't do this, when we don't make the sacrifices, when it's all about us, of course they feel unloved. Of course they do. And then women are tempted to begin to challenge every decision their husbands make. Husband decides, you know what? I was thinking maybe we should get that big screen TV. Guys, if you figured out how to get one, let me know. No, I'm just kidding. I'd like to counsel. I need some mediation. I'm just kidding. I'm going to get in trouble for that one, too. And sometimes wives, because they feel so taken for granted and unnurtured, will use those opportunities to say, "You're not getting that." And it really isn't about the television, guys. It isn't about the new car. It isn't about the toys. It isn't about what you want. It's about their desire to be loved and cared for. So they use those opportunities that they know are going to aggravate us. And they do this to get attention. Listen, this is the way we act with one another, like little children. And don't tell me it isn't true. A man becomes harsh, the woman starts to nag. That's what happens. And I'm not blaming one or the other. Because a relationship that's dysfunctional results in wives not respecting their husbands and men not loving their wives. And this is how it gets acted out. So, men, if you're complaining today that your wife is always disagreeing with you, arguing with you, telling you how to drive, I'm not even going there. If that's the problem, and ladies, if you're just walking around, just, you know, he's so harsh with me, he's inconsiderate, he doesn't think about my feelings, if that's what's happening, stop it. Stop it. Go back to the word and remember these two things. Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. It's really that simple. Well, the home just doesn't consist of wives and husbands. There are children. And then those husbands and wives become parents. And so there's a number of other, what we might call free radicals in this equation. There are other things, these anomalies that enter our lives. And so, listen, children, let's talk to the kids. The kids, of course, are next door, but this will help parents maybe to understand, all of us to understand. And after all, we are all children, aren't we? Sometimes we act more or less like them, but we have parents, and that makes us children. So this applies really to all of us. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, that's not a statement that's just a blanket statement. It's made in the context of this team philosophy. It's made in the context of a husband doing the right thing and a wife doing the right thing. If the husband and the wife are doing what they're supposed to be doing, the kids should follow suit. Amen? That's really what we're seeing here. And it's in that context. You see, children are encouraged to follow what we call the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. It's that simple. And assuming, of course, that this is a Christian home, that should not be a problem. But, of course, oftentimes it is. But think about it. If wives and husbands are dysfunctional, how can you possibly teach your children to be functional? How could that be? Oh, we want you to do what we can't even do. We're two adults. We're mature. We're grown up. We made a commitment to one another, and we can't do it. But now we're asking you to do what we can't do. And you see, that's where it all begins to fall apart and when the home becomes dysfunctional. It was the duty of every child, regardless of their age, to obey their parents in that culture. That's very clear. Jewish children could even be put to death. I'm not suggesting it ever happened. I know some of you parents may understand what it means to get to that place where you want to, you know, do something of that nature, and I pray to God, obviously you don't. But you understand the frustration. Well, Jewish children could even be put to death for cursing their parents. But all of these principles are especially true for children when their parents obey the Lord. And that's really, as I said, the context. Children should never obey ungodly parents that would force them to disobey God and sin. I am not saying that. There is far too much abuse in this world, and parents that are ungodly and just really not worthy of respect or obedience. I mean, let's call it what it is. But assuming we're talking about a Christian home, we're talking about a wife and a husband coming together to make this team work, then children just need to get in line. It's that simple. You know, sometimes children misbehave. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. And sometimes in weddings, they misbehave. I have yet to see a little flower girl make it down the aisle without causing a stir. And yesterday was no different. This little one, I guess her name was Victoria, she had to be dragged down the middle of the aisle. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, it just always seems to go that way. And you can tell, brothers and sisters, you can tell. You're in a supermarket, you know which kids get disciplined and which ones don't. And then when they grow up, you can tell as well. Those adults that have no discipline in their life versus the ones that do. You can see it. It's obvious. They may not be screaming in the aisle with the milk and the cheese, but they might as well be when they become adults. Because they're never corrected. They're never given the discipline they need to understand. Hey, listen, it's not always all about you. Mommy and daddy need to go out tonight, and you're staying with the babysitter, and don't give it us any lip. You need to understand that we're important too, and this is a team, and it's not just all about you. You know, too many families, the baby's born and the whole life becomes about the child, and that's not even healthy. It's all about the family unit. It's not just about the children or just about the parents. It's about everyone, and again, that's why these roles are mentioned the way they are. Well, Paul instructs these Gentile children, because these were Gentiles at this time he was speaking to obey their godly parents in everything. Their godly parents. Now, children should always value, and this is including adult children, children should always value and seek to honor their parents regardless of their faith. You know that? Even if your parents are Muslims or atheists, you need to honor them. That commandment is without condition. We are to honor them. And there are times when your faith may dishonor your parents, and we understand that. By you converting to Christianity, you may dishonor your Jewish or Muslim parents or Hindu parents. It may happen, and we understand that's just a necessary division. Jesus talked about that. Well, we may even be called to separate ourselves from our parents, but we never are given the opportunity not to honor them. We should always honor our parents, always. The way we speak about them, the way we think about them. Hey, listen, we all need God's help in this area, right? We do. And children are promised a reward for honoring their parents. Paul talked about this. It'll go well with you in the land. The idea is that you'll live a good life. I mean, even the most horrendous parents should still be honored. What? Yes, even the most horrendous parents. Why? Because of their position, not because they've earned it. You know how many people continue in counseling because they can't honor their parents? They can't forgive their parents? They may have been abusive. They may have been terrible. They might even be in prison. It doesn't matter. You need, I need, we need to honor our parents. Not because they deserve it. Not at all. They may have been the worst parents the world has ever seen, but they gave you life, and you owe them that honor, at least for that. And if you can do that, you'll be psychologically healthy. You will. I'm not saying you have to like it or even think highly of them beyond that, but you need to at least honor them as your parents. And there are many people today that are dysfunctional as individuals simply because they can't get past things that happened in the past with their families and their parents. You need to move on. You need to forgive them. Jesus hung from the cross and said, "Forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." You need to do the same. If you can't do this, you'll never grow up. You know, I can tell when a tragedy happened in a person's life based on how old they act. If someone has relational problems and they act 12 years old, I ask them, "What happened when you were 12? How did you know something happened when I was 12? Well, you're still acting 12 in this area of your life. You haven't gotten past it. What happened? You didn't grow up. And they need to talk through that and get past it. This is just as much for adult children as it is for little children. You know, to withhold that honor for your parents in your heart will only affect the quality and quantity of your life. Because stress is a killer. And internal stress, more of a killer than external stress. A life without bitterness, resentment, hate, and dishonor is a very good life. Amen? And that's the life we want. We can't do anything about our parents. We don't get to pick our parents. But we can forgive them and honor them as our parents. And it will go well with us in the land. Amen? Well, parents, let's get to you guys here. Parents were told, specifically regarding fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. And this is so true. And again, as parents and children, we understand this relationship. We do. You know, Roman fathers had absolute power over their children for their entire lives. It didn't end after they grew up. They could choose to abandon them as unwanted property after they were born. They could sell them as slaves, punish them at will, even put them to death. And no one would challenge it. And it was the duty of every godly father, and I say godly father because, again, in this context, that's who we're speaking about. It was the duty of every godly father to oversee the spiritual education of their children. Not to do it all, but to oversee it. It was his responsibility. Oh, mothers certainly taught their children important skills, practical skills. Yes, they did. But fathers were to teach them the truth and the love of God by example. By example, did you hear me? By example. Going back to that analogy of the relay, the lead swimmer who jumps into the pool tries to get a lead for everyone else. And that motivates the team. So much of those races are psychological. They really are. And it's the responsibility of the anchor to keep that lead, to win the race. And they spur one another on through encouragement while that's going on. I encourage you, look, if you watch the Olympics, I watch them, but if you do, or any team sport, you'll see that teams that work well together encourage one another along the way. Constantly. I was watching one of the beach volleyball tournaments that they had. It was between the American team, Dahaser and Rogers, and the Swiss team. And they were talking about this one individual. He just looked like a maniac to me. But they started to describe him. And turns out he used to play on the team with his brother. They didn't speak for like 8 years. On the same team. They played beach volleyball together. They didn't speak for 8 years. If I heard the announcers right, that's what they said. They worked together longer than that. But they didn't even speak. And they showed one clip where they had won a match. And the brother reached to give him a high five. And the other guy ignored him. And I thought to myself, that's not a functional team. They may have won championships, but they lost everything in the process. Now I think the one brother doesn't have anything to do with beach volleyball. I know you didn't come here to talk about the Olympics, even though I want to. But there's things that God has been showing me. God speaks to me through everything, okay? And he speaks to me through whatever I do. And so I've been watching the Olympics, and so that's how God has been speaking to me. But let me say this. When I look at a team like that, I see many families. I see many husbands and wives. I see many parents and their kids. They don't speak. They don't communicate. They don't talk. And then they expect to be functional. It doesn't work that way. You have to teach by example, men and women. We need to teach our kids by example. Just because they have to obey you doesn't mean that you should intentionally anger them. Frustration, humiliation, and unreasonable expectations are poor teachers indeed. Have you ever seen the coaches? Now, in the case of Nastia Lukin, of course, her coach is her dad. Obviously, I have been watching this too much. But I love to watch the coaches with the athletes, especially in gymnastics. Do you see how much encouragement they get? Even when they fall off the beam, they come off to the side and the coach is clapping and says, it's good, good, you did your best. They're not going to discourage them. Even if they fail, especially when they fail, they need encouragement, right? Otherwise, they're never going to get back up on that beam or those uneven parallel bars. It's never going to happen. The coaches, whether that's the parent or another coach, it doesn't matter. That's how we are to treat children. That's the way. Encouraging them. Discipline and instruction are always acts of love and never fits of desperation. Amen. Parents, you need to think of yourself as Olympic coaches. You have everything invested in these kids, and how they perform is a reflection on you. And when they get the gold, you cry because you feel everything they feel. Paul instructs these Gentile fathers to treat their children with respect. It's that simple. He says it this way, do not embitter your children. If you go to the portion in Ephesians that's very similar, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is clear. This is practical. This is powerful. But we know this, that if parents are the coaches they need to be, if children respect and honor their parents, if husbands nurture and care for their wives and love their wives, and if wives respect their husbands, the gold is in sight. You will be a functional family and be blessed as a result. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and this practical instruction this morning. I pray for every wife and husband here. I pray for every child and parent in our fellowship. I pray that these analogies, and whether they're sports analogies or otherwise, would just be encouraging in helping all of us to be the people that you've called us to be Christ-like. For you are all of these things. You are all of these things. As you walk the earth, you showed us by example how to live, how to act, how to speak, how to care, how to love. Help us to be like you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.